Welcome to Life Church McDonough Podcast. If you will, please visit us at lifechurchmcdonough.com, or you can follow and subscribe at Life Church McDonough on YouTube, Facebook, and Instagram. If you're in the McDonough area, please come visit us. Life happens here.
2 years ago, the Holy Spirit was very clear with me that the theme of our church would be life. And by God, I feel some life in this house this morning. Hallelujah for the life, the love, the joy in our house. We are a body of believers that are alive and well. I'm so grateful for it. I have the privilege to introduce this morning a good friend of mine, but before I do, it's Mission Sunday, so we're highlighting one of our missionaries that we have supported for quite a few years here at this church. And but before I do, I want us to just be set up for the rest of this month. I want to challenge you to get here as often as you can. Don't miss a Sunday, because the Holy Spirit has already laid out some very profound things that I believe are a directive of His Holy Spirit for us as a church. The direction that we're moving is legacy. The direction that God is moving us is that He is calling us to lead a legacy, to change the very fabric of our nation through revival in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody. My Bible says in Jeremiah 29:11, it says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. It talks about the future. There's a legacy that God has in your path, in my path, and together we're going to leave a legacy that will last longer than just the here and now, right now. Because we live right now, and many of us make our decisions for right now. But God wants us to live a life that lasts. It's a legacy. I love how Ephesians chapter 2 says that you and I are His workmanship. We are being crafted into a masterpiece, and that He has already predestined good work for us to do with our future. That's the good news of the Word of God. And so God wants you to lead a life of legacy, a life that lasts. And so I'm going to introduce one of my good friends this morning. Weta Bradford is the Georgia Chi Alpha Director of Chi Alpha Ministries. It is the campus ministry of the Assemblies of God on our universities and college campuses. And this ministry niche, as a person who has been in youth ministry for 17 plus years, the transition between youth ministry to college is where, unfortunately, we lose the most to the enemy. Many of our young people have a very difficult challenge transitioning from a really loud, hype, exciting youth ministry, because unfortunately, many adult services aren't as alive as ours, church. I'm sorry to say that. It's not the way it should be. It should be just as powerful in the adult service as the youth ministry, I believe. Come on, somebody. I believe that. That's why I'm always going to be enthusiastic. You're always going to get encouraged when you come to this house. But she's got one of the hardest niches to reach, because the enemy is like a sniper trying to take out our young people as they transition into the university level. And yet Weta is establishing on multiple campuses across the state of Georgia, organizing, leading, developing her leaders, and discipling disciples who make disciples on the college campus. And they are seeing salvation happen from both people who have run from God and people who have never accepted it before, through the ministry of Chi Alpha. And so we're going to play this promo video for our new sermon series, the Legacy Series, and then Pastor Weta is going to come and minister the word. Would you pray with me? Father, anoint your word this morning. Anoint your people to hear. Anoint our hearts to be pliable and receptive. God, help us to leave a legacy. God, thank you for what you're doing in this church. Thank you for what you're doing in me, and my brothers and sisters that are so special to you. We love you and we trust you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Watch this. What I do in my community and what I do in my foundation is continue to inspire us to the next generation. It's the last part of it. And the coming is for
I am living proof that your past does not need to define your future.
Some leaders are born. Most leaders are made. But we all have the opportunity to lead. The impact of our lives will one day be felt or forgotten. Before we can leave a legacy, we have to lead a legacy.
Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will.
So, ask yourself, what will your legacy be?
For having me come up after a video full of goats. Right? If you don't know, some of you may not be familiar, but goat is greatest of all time. So now I got to come up as a speaker after, you know, we have LeBron and we have MLK and we have folks like that, Beth Moore. It is a privilege to be here this morning. I've got a question for you. I'm going to ask you a question, actually, that I ask a lot of college students in our ministries, because I spend a lot of time not just with students, but with students who are becoming leaders in our various campus ministries, different university campuses here in Georgia and even all over the U.S. And I like to ask them, what brought you here and why did you stay? Or if I could tweak that just a little bit this morning, who is the reason that you are here? And I don't mean that in just a Sunday school kind of sense of the word. Of course, the correct answer would be Jesus, right? Or the Holy Spirit. But no, I mean, truly, I want you to think back. And it may not be a specific person who is the reason you're here at Life Church. You know, maybe not the person who invited you specifically into this. But think back. Who was the catalytic, explosive igniter? Maybe they weren't even an explosive person, but who, and it may even be more than one person, brought you to this moment? Because for most of us, there is a who, or there are whos, who are somewhere in the past, right? More than, maybe there's a few in this room who know you had sort of a moment that you went, you know what, there's something bigger than I can handle, and you came seeking the Lord in this church or in another church. Maybe that was your story. But more often than not, it's that, hey, someone simply invited me, or I had parents who regularly brought me to church, and now maybe I had a season when I was away, but I came back because I know church. But somewhere there's a who. Maybe it was a grandmother who just prayed for you every day. Maybe she was the only person of faith. But who is the who? For me, if I were to think about my life, part of the reason, there are many reasons why we're here today, but the who's, I think about this idea of legacy, right? I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were not pastors. They were not vocational, professional, in any kind of way, pastoral staff. But they were that, like, next hardest level, just a step down, right? My parents were what many of you are, because I've seen you guys buzzing around like a hive this morning. They were the good lay leaders, what it means to be a lay leader. They were the people whose hands were ready to assist at the church. That means they taught Sunday school. That means my dad, most of my years growing up, was a board member and a leader. I remember Sundays when my dad was the secretary treasurer, you know, on the board. There were seasons that he was that, and they would sit at our kitchen table, he and mom, and they'd have all the change and the checks and the and they'd count the Sunday offering, right? Or there was a season when my dad knew there needed to be something for young men, for boys that were growing up in our church, and he started at that point in Assemblies of God churches. It was very common to have a program called Royal Rangers. My dad started that in our church because he knew that was important. My mom was There was a girls' program called Missionettes. She was a Missionettes leader. So in a lot of ways, they were every pastor's like perfect dream, right? They were there to help. Now, for me as a child, that was not always my perfect dream, because what that meant is every time church was happening, my little self was at the church as I was growing up. Now I can understand and appreciate the richness of that legacy. At the time, I did not always appreciate that very much, gotta say. But they are the who's. And if you go back, there's more to that. But if you actually look back in my past, if you were to go back three generations, my family was lost. Just three generations ago, on both my mom's side and my dad's side of the family, we were not believers. So I'm aware that I'm truly only three generations away from lostness. I'm standing here today as someone who's been a missionary for 22 years. That blows my mind. I am here, part of the who is not just that my parents always kept me in church, is that my dad was that Christian that it's like you look and you see the hand of God in his life because he was wise. He was like, people came to him for advice all the time. He was very practical. Forgive him, he was an Internal Revenue agent, right? For a long time, I don't know if they're still here, there was a wonderful leader in this church who was also an IRS agent. I talked to him many times. Andre, yes, right, retired. I would always sort of relate to Andre, right? Because the whole IRS. So my dad was that, he was like the rule follower, right? But he was that kind of Christian. My mom was just the spiritual powerhouse. I can remember being a teenager, my bedroom backed up against my parents' bathroom. I can remember mornings that I woke up probably around 5 something to like hearing my mom crying out to God in the bathroom and interceding, right? She was literally my mom poured her guts out before God on my behalf, basically, my brother's behalf, and my sister's behalf. I'm completely convinced that one of the primary reasons I sit in the calling I sit in today is because my mom prayed for me every day of my life. I'm sitting here today. I look and sure enough, I have a text message from maybe an hour ago praying for you. My mom still prays for me, right? For some of you, I'm not even to the main point of what we're going to talk about this morning, but let me tell you, for some of you, one of the very best legacies that you are currently leaving and that you could possibly leave in the lives of people that you love is that you pray for them every day. And you will be part of seeing God's kingdom and his fulfillment of what his purpose is in their life in that way. But three generations ago, that was not the story. And I'll get to that in just a minute. I'm going to basically... Pastor Jonathan invited me to come and just share some of my story this morning. And I think it fits really well in this. There's the way that missions is woven through my story, but there's also this idea of I am here because I'm an inheritor of a spiritual legacy. So I'm going to talk just a little bit about that foundation. This is going to be a little bit different. It's not just a straight sermon. We'll get into a scriptural passage. I'm going to kind of land at a place with scripture towards the end of what I'm going to talk about this morning. But first, I'm just going to share and unpack sort of my history and my journey with the Lord. But first, let's pray real quick. Lord, I come to you right now, and I ask, Father, that you give us clarity about our past and that you fill us with hope and purpose for our future. Because those are two places where the enemy lies to us a lot, is in the way that we see our past and in the way that we view our future. So Holy Spirit, come right now, and I pray that you just fill this room with capital T truth about who you are and about who we are in you and who you want to be through us. In your name we pray, amen. So I'm going to give you a little bit of an ancestral kind of journey through my life, right? Okay, so this is my family. This is our picture from Thanksgiving. This is This is my family, me and my son Carter. This is my mom. She is the silver-haired intercessor warrior there in the front, who's got joy written on her shirt. And then this is my sister's family. This was just from our last holiday, so this is kind of in the current moment, my immediate family. This is who we are. But if you were to go back, we'll start with my mom's side of the family. This is my mom's parents. This is Calvin and Dorothy Ackerman, right? I didn't ever have a chance to get to know my grandmother, Dorothy. They say that I'm a little bit like her, that there are ways, my aunt will tell me that, my mom will tell me that, people who knew her, things about me that kind of remind them of her. She passed away from cancer when my mom was only 15. So imagine that. Some of you maybe have walked that walk, losing that significant figure in your life when my mom was 15. But from what I hear, she too was a powerhouse of a prayer, right? So I see that. I've inherited, see that in my mom, see that coming into my life. And then Calvin, I honestly don't know. I know that my grandfather was a believer. I know there was a point when he even went to Bible college. He went to Beulah Heights. Some of you heard of that here in Atlanta. It is a ministry school. It's a Christian school. Back at the time he went there, it was definitely for ministers. He did evangelism for a season. He was a traveling evangelist. But if you go back a little bit before him, let me show you just a shot. I come on my mother's side of the family from Alabama bootleggers. Right? Here's my great-great-grandpa, Zebulon Ackerman. Take a nice deep look. What's he holding? A pistol and a bottle of liquor. Now, this was back when a photo took time. Okay? This was not a quick snap. This was a statement, right? Great-great-grandpa Zeb had to put some effort into going, what do I want to represent me, right? A pistol and a bottle of liquor. And what I love is if you look at that picture, he kind of looks like an accountant, right? So he just looks like, maybe like one of those characters in like a Tombstone kind of movie in the Wild West, right? He's the guy who's, a little shaky, but he's... So in the past, literally, on my grandfather's side of family in Alabama, they ran illegal alcohol, which is mind-blowing to me. But at some point, the gospel of Jesus intersected the Ackerman side of the family. Let's look at the Bradford side of the family. These are my dad's parents, Leon and Lily May. Does it get more southern than that? Lillian May. She went by Lily May. I think it's kind of neat. I honestly think they look a little bit like the couple from the movie Up. Yeah. Right? They were good, solid, salt of the earth kind of people. My grandfather only had a sixth grade education. If you go back, it's remarkable to me, again, even when it comes to spiritual legacy, even if I think about that, two generations ago, my grandfather had a sixth grade education. I have had the blessing of not only having a basic college education, a bachelor's degree, I even have a master's degree. Wow, how things can change just within a couple generations. But my grandfather was not a believer. Do you know how my grandfather became a believer? It's because there was a couple who would invite my father and his older sister to church, and they would take them to church. They'd let them ride with them, come be a part of the kids' ministry at church. And through that open door, somehow my grandfather ended up going to a tent revival. Now, some of you may not be familiar with what that was, but back in the day, that used to be how we did like a big event, a big revival, partially in the belief series of going, we need more space than the church will hold. God's going to bring in so many people, partially to create an event that the community would come to. They would set up big tents and there'd be preaching and there'd be music. And also, the sound of that would carry and the sound of that would draw people in, right? So because of this family who invited my aunt and my dad and would take them to church, My grandfather went to a tent revival service and went forward and gave his life to Jesus. And even though he only had a sixth grade education, he got on fire for God. Now, he served on the line working at Nabisco, right? So he just was a factory worker. He did like quality control. He's putting Chips Ahoy in bins. He's doing Nella wafers. He's doing the whole thing. But in his free time, I was surprised to learn this. I did not learn this until after he had passed. He would go into the parks, into like the Grant Park area and places like that in Atlanta. They lived in downtown Atlanta. And he would wear one of those big, what they call sandwich board signs. You may see people, the crazy people in movies who wear the big signs that say, the end is near, right? That was my grandfather, right? Except his said on the front, the wages of sin is death. And on the back, it said, but the gift of God is eternal life. And he would take a little sound system into that park with him, and he would preach. And my dad said he remembers distinctly seeing men in suits kneel at park benches with my sixth grade educated grandfather as they gave their heart to the Lord. Because somehow, some way, because someone made space, right? Part of the who of my story, I have no idea who they are. I will look forward to meeting them in heaven. But because a family said, hey, there's these kids, let's get them to go to church with us. I'm here today, and I grew up in a Christian home because of that, right? So now, let's go to Bobby and Inez. These are my parents. This is on their wedding day, right? Mom was 20, Dad was 19, till the day he passed away. He liked to kid her that he had married an older woman. Their birthdays were very close together. They were really only a year apart, but there was just a few days. Her birthday's August 6th, his August 18th. For those 12 days, he would go, Wita, can you believe I married a woman who was 2 years older than me? Right? He used to like to joke about this. This is on their wedding day. This is before Say Yes to the Dress and Bridezilla's, right? They literally got married at church on a Wednesday before the service, right? Because the pastor was available, right? We didn't do these whole big elaborate things. Came early, did a ceremony. The reception was just in the sort of open dining room area of their house, of my grandparents' house, right? So again, Art kind of talked about them a little bit. Just good, solid people, right? Just one of the things I appreciate so much, there was a lot of integrity in our house, right? I knew that back before our cell phones, when the phone would ring, right? I never had that moment where someone's calling and want to talk to my dad or my mom, and they go, oh, tell them I'm busy, or tell them there wasn't a moment. There were in multiple ways. There was never a moment that I was like, oh, you know, there's something, you know, dishonest in this moment. Just really good people. Very committed to the Lord, very committed to the church. And now, here's a little bit about my sister. So flash forward to my sister, right? So here is, oh, I will say this. My parents also, like I said, in serving all those people, similar to what had happened because my dad had come to the Lord through that journey, we would pick people up. I distinctly remember Sunday stopping to pick up kids from someone else's home. And then sure enough, that family ended up coming to the Lord, right? This was sort of the legacy. So then you get to my sister's family. So this is Cindy and Jason LeRoy is my sister and her husband. And this is their five boys, right? Five boys, Ronell, Metz, Lincoln, Ross, and William. My sister, her last two were twins, right? And William, who is the next up the line, he was only 15 months when she gave birth to twins. So some of you mamas understand that. There was a period where she had four kids under the age of five. Now they are very similar in a lot of ways to my parents. They're just good, solid, involved in a church in Lincolnton, Georgia. My brother-in-law is a Royal Ranger Commander. They still have a Royal Ranger program there. My sister has played her flute or played the organ or played piano or whatever's needed to be played. They've taught Sunday school. They've been involved in the community, all of those things. So a lot of very similar sort of character traits. Now you may notice in the picture though, bring the picture back up real quick. One of these things is not like the other, right? So Ronell, in this picture, he is my non-adopted, non-legally adopted, oldest nephew. Ronell is very much a part of our family. Ronell spends Christmas with us, Thanksgiving. He's now married to a beautiful young lady, Sawyer. They have a little boy, Raiden, who just turned 2 back in February. Ronell was the kid who lived across the street from my sister and my brother-in-law. And one day, they hired Ronell's uncle to come cut down a tree at the house. And who shows up with him? Ronell. He's like 11 years old at the time. He had his shirt inside out and I think backwards, because his uncle had probably told him, get up, come on, you're going with me. He'd probably been asleep. And then it's just like in that moment of meeting Ronell, Ronell started coming over. He was older than their biological kids, but they started playing together. Cindy and Jason started picking him up, had taken him to church, and he got involved in Rangers. And they quickly realized Ronell did not have someone in his life. He was staying with his grandparents. At the time, his mom was serving a term in prison. Basically, they saw, here is a kid who needs somebody. His grandparents were too old to do a lot of things for him, so my brother-in-law got involved. If there was a problem at school, they called Jason. When Ronell needed to get involved in some positive things, they pulled him into Royal Rangers. He then started playing football. If the coaches had a problem, they called my brother-in-law. When Ronell started needing to think about college, they went with him to visit schools. He got a scholarship to go to South Carolina State. He went on and got a full degree, right? And I say all that again, not just to highlight sort of the goodness of them. This is just, you know, it's one of these things you start to look back, you go, okay, wait, no, this is the deal, right? There are those who are these phenomenal figures who will preach to thousands of people. But the more common thing that a lot of us have the potential to do is literally just watch and see what's right outside our door. Right? Ronell is living a blessed life. He is a solid, competent young man who is now raising a godly family. Maybe someone else would have intersected with Ronell. Okay, that's possible. But the Lord put him on a trajectory with my family, right? And they were changed and blessed, and we've been blessed by having him in our family. And he's been blessed, right? Okay, so now here's me, right? I'm going to give you a hardcore honesty. Guess when I grew up? The 80s, right? So this is me at 17, right? So this is, you know, you get a little picture of my house. We're always involved in church, you know, very faithful, not going to miss school. You know, I had those kind of parents. So here I'm at 17, and I am getting ready I'm getting ready to go off to college, right? You're making those big decisions. Some of y'all in this room remember that moment, or you're at that moment, or you're going to be at that moment soon. This is part of my posse. I was very blessed. I had phenomenal friends in high school. Was involved in a lot of extracurriculars. You can see my hair not nearly as high as their hair, though. So I had not been mentored well in the school of hairspray at the time. But I was on this kind of path. Here's what I knew. I knew I wanted to get out of my hometown. It was a small town, North Georgia, Dalton. Some of you are aware of it. Some of you bought carpet from there. So I wanted to get out of there. And I specifically had big plans for my life. Right? I wanted to go off to college. I thought I was going to maybe become a lawyer. And I had a school that I was specifically interested in Alabama. And my counselor, though, also came up to me and handed me a scholarship application to a school in Florida that I did not want to go to. It was a small private school. To speed things up, in the way that the only Lord can work things out, I literally had scholarship interviews for both universities the same weekend in February of my senior year of high school. And I distinctly remember as I was getting ready to go first to the interview at the school in Florida, and I had this moment with God, and these are legacy moments, right? Where I'm getting ready, and I just stopped, and I looked at myself in the mirror, and I don't know if any of the rest of you were this way, but I have these really honest conversations with God sometimes when I'm getting ready, and I just stop and look in the mirror and, you know, have this conversation with God. And I went, okay, God, I don't want to go here. But if this is where you want me to go, I know I won't be truly happy anywhere else. The other place is where I really want to go. But in that moment, I surrendered. Right? God, you are the God of my life. I want to go where you want me to go. I went into that interview, and I knew I aced it. And I don't mean that in like a cocky way. I've really only had maybe two moments in my life where I went into a situation like that, and everything about it, you just knew it was all coming together. There was favor. I knew when I walked out of that room, they were going to offer me one of those scholarships. And sure enough, by the time I got home, they called and offered me a scholarship. The other school I went to for the interview was terrible. Terrible. It was like I was two different people. And the Lord blocked that way. And within just a few weeks of me being on that campus, first of all, I'll say this, I stepped onto that campus knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord had me there for a purpose. Within just a couple weeks of being on that campus, I go to lunch, and there's just a table, what we call an outreach table in Chi Alpha, that had a sign on the front, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, which is another campus ministry like Chi Alpha that I work with. All I cared was it said Christian, because I was a church kid, 7 hours from home. Two things that my parents did for me. They prayed for me, and they also came on a campus visit, and we went and found the local Assemblies of God church. So they had done that much. But in my day-to-day life, I needed more. Said Christian, I went up, I talked to them, and the Lord just wrapped me into that community. Another one of the who's would be the people who led that ministry on that campus. They're the reason I'm here today, and the reason that God called me to reach students is because someone was there to be that community that not only gave me fun and friends, but my faith grew. While I was in that ministry, the Lord called me to missions. From that moment, as I graduated, I didn't know I was going to do university missions. Matter of fact, I went and did a little bit of inner city missions in Atlanta for a season. That went really badly. Right? So I'm just going to be honest. Not every mission story is a great one. That environment turned into a toxic environment that essentially was almost cult-like. After 2.5 years of doing what I thought was good stuff for the Lord, I ended up bounced back home in my old bedroom, disillusioned and broken, and going, Lord, what just happened? I went and started teaching at my old high school. I had sworn I was never going to live in that town again. Right? Well, in this moment, while I'm there, I taught high school for 3 years, and my brother was still there. Now, in our family, I had this journey that I went on that I had become a person of faith. My brother, he chose the opposite. As a teenager, he had rebelled as hard as he could. And he tried to hide it as much as he could, too. But then similarly, the Lord got a hold of him when Mama started praying. She came to him one day. He was kind of living both lives, you know, in the church. He was in youth. But he was also, like, cussing and doing, you know, drinking and doing stuff on the side, right? There was a mission trip opportunity to go on an AIM trip, which many of you heard of that. I'm sure the church is connecting with those opportunities. And she came to him. She said, if you'll go on this trip, I'll pay for you to go. And that night he wrestled all night long with God because he knew he had a ministry calling. And God drew a line in the sand and said, either you go on this trip or I'm going to leave you alone forever. But Mama was praying. And the next morning, he came to her. He said, I'll go. While he was on that trip, God just totally just revolutionized his life. He came back. He started a youth ministry in our church. He was 17. He wasn't even done with, he was like just about to graduate high school. Went to Lee College, went to the local community college, was a youth pastor. I got to build a stronger relationship. See, there was a little bit of sibling rivalry, right? I was less than 3 years older than my brother, so we had kind of a contentious relationship. I came home to live in the house while he now was serving the Lord. And the Lord knit our lives together in a way that my brother, I can genuinely say, became one of my best friends. This became really important as you flash forward 3 years. I knew I wasn't going to do teaching for a long time. I knew there was more to it. So I felt the call to go back to school. I went to the University of Georgia, and I got involved in Chi Alpha there. My brother left that town and took a youth pastor role somewhere else. In that season, my brother started feeling a little bit of numbness in his hand between his index finger and his thumb. He was doing a little bit of blue-collar construction kind of work while he was youth pastoring at that other church. He just thought he had pinched a nerve. Within a few months, his left arm hung at his side, and he only had about 10% movement. And he went and got checked out, and it turned out he had a tumor in his neck. And as I'm starting to fulfill this calling, right, the Lord's called me into Chi Alpha. I'm starting to be a missionary. Now my brother has cancer. And for just over a year, as he got treatment, as he went through chemo, as he had three extensive neurosurgeries, we always believed he was going to be okay. And then we hit that August. When they go to check him out, and they see, they're just seeing what else is left to do. And they find a golf ball sized tumor on his brainstem. He was 28. Within a month, he had passed away. Still living, was still living for the Lord, was still a youth pastor. This was one of the hardest seasons I'd ever been through. You know, some of you have walked through that. Grief is this remarkable fog. Right? And a heaviness. And I knew that only the Lord was going to be able to get me through this. I remember distinctly praying to him, Lord, I don't think I can hear from you right now, but I need you to get me through this. I want to grieve this. I need you to minister to my soul because I don't want this to come back 10 years from now. Right? And the Lord was good. The Lord put good people around me, patient people, and the Lord was patient with me. And over the course of that year, the year and a half, as I'm still walking around in a fog, still doing Chi Alpha, gradually the Lord began to heal my heart. I knew that there was nowhere to go outside of the Lord helping me. Right? So then I go on and I serve with Chi Alpha at UGA, and somewhere along the way, the Lord started to shake my snow globe is the way that I say it. And he started to really challenge my heart that if the mission was to reach students, what was I willing to do to reach more of them, right? And he started to call me away from a place I love, and he actually called me to move to Columbus, Georgia. Now, some of you, this is where more of you are more familiar. Some of you know me since I was a Chi Alpha missionary at UGA. Some of you have been part of supporting and praying for that journey. In 08, I moved to Columbus. In 09, I started a Chi Alpha group. These are the founding people. These are this handful of students that helped us start. And I was the director of that ministry. We went on a campus. We took the gospel. Like Pastor Jonathan said, we brought a community for believing students who took them to the next level, like had happened to me. We reached non-believing students. We reached international students. We took students on mission trips. We had students learn how to lead their own discipleship groups. And then after doing that for about 5 years, the Lord opened up an opportunity for me to transition Well, in that transition, someone else took over. I'll give you a current day picture. This is not everyone in Chi Alpha at CSU, but this is the crew from Columbus State who were just at our fall retreat last fall. Look at the Lord has done, right? And the Chi Alpha group at Columbus State owns a house that's literally directly across from campus, where they have students that are living in the house, they do ministry in the house, they have all kinds of things that are always, during the pandemic, it gave them a place where they could still reach students. The Lord has been so good. Simply in me saying yes. The Lord, like I said, then moved me into a district Chi Alpha role. If you go on to that next one. I became the state director. This one blows my mind. 9 years ago. Right? 9 years ago. That I became responsible for all of our Chi Alphas in the state. And I knew one of the things that needed to happen for Chi Alpha to grow is we needed to have a training program for the students who come through that felt called to Chi Alpha or for other people. So we started what's called a campus missionary training program. We now have had 5 cycles of interns. We've trained 15 campus missionaries. Right now, we have students that are serving at Columbus State. We have students that are pioneering Chi Alphas in Atlanta, at Spelman, Morehouse, and at Clark, Atlanta. We have students that are serving at Middle Tennessee State. We have a former student that's serving at Auburn. I know, Lord forgive them. Thank goodness we don't have anybody serving at UF. I'm just kidding. But in this moment, I've had the privilege of seeing the Lord take this now, what he's doing, and expand it and multiply it. So now we're sending people to other places to reach more people. Now, the thing about this is, in the middle of all this, here's another reality, right? Because life happens in layers. If you go back to the picture of my dad, as I was starting that journey to move to Columbus and I started my missionary support raising, my dad started feeling kind of weak. Now, my dad had his first heart valve replacement when I was 10. About every 10 years, he'd have to have something else done. Well, dad started feeling weak in the January, literally as I was moving to Columbus in January. In that January, he started feeling weak. He went back to his cardiologist. He went to have another valve replacement. He ended up with a cardiac infection. And as I am straining towards following the Lord, he was in the hospital for 14 weeks and ended up passing away at the end of July that year. That was devastating as well. As someone who's dealt with grief, I can tell you, even being the same person, it's different with different people when you lose different people, right? I literally cannot wait to see my dad in heaven. Because my dad lived his life in a way for me to pursue what the Lord had. But he was not there the day I got ordained. He was not there to see me plant this Chi Alpha. I mean, he's seeing it, but I mean, like, to see it. All these things, our lives, as they intertwine, all these things keep happening. So now, let me bring you forward to a little bit more current day, another part of my testimony, and then I'll wrap up. So as all these things were happening, planting a ministry, now organizing the state, now training interns, the Lord really started to touch my heart with the idea that I was made for something more. Not just Chi Alpha, not just a missionary calling. Part of the transition into the statewide role was very specifically me and Lord having a conversation that I felt like as I turned 40, which now is more years ago than I want to admit, as I turned 40, the Lord really started to ask me a question. Weta, what do you want? Weta, what do you want? And I spent some time really thinking about that, and I was, Lord, I'm not going to be okay not being somebody's mom. And so I'm single. I'm a single woman. I never married. I always believed that the Lord was going to bring someone. Now, through no lack of prayer, no lack of setups, no lack of whatever. As much as the devil wants me to think there's a, you know, a conspiracy, or maybe I'm even on my dark days damaged goods or whatever the thing is, right? It just has never been what the Lord put together. So I leaned in as I entered my 40s and I said, okay, God, this is the deal. What do I want? I want a family. And I committed myself to a season of prayer. I had a very, very good friend who leaned in as well. And we prayed. We prayed for 16 months every day for things in each other's lives, family-wise. Because the thing was this, God, I'm going to go big. I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do all these things to see if there's someone who's coming. And when I'm done, when that season ends, even if no one's coming, I'm going to move forward and I'm going to foster and I'm going to adopt. Because I'm not okay not being somebody's mom. I prayed. He never came. Never came. I dealt with that. Talk about another level of grief. I dealt with that for a while. But then I went and I started getting the client. I'm dealing with a broken heart. I'm doing ministry with a broken heart. I'm a lot angry at God in that season. But I signed up and I started getting my certification. And in the spring of 2016, I got a call from Family Services. We have a kid. We think, you know, he may be someone to, we're looking for an adoption resource. Right now, he just needs a place to be. We think he's a good fit for you. And in that April, Carter, who would eventually become my adopted son, moved in on the happiest day of my life. Totally changed my story and his story. 16 months later from him moving in, the adoption was final. A little tidbit about the way God does stuff that's really cool. My friend and I that prayed every day, we prayed on our own, but on the 21st day of every month, we would get together because that's where we started. The first time we prayed together was on the 21st. We were together. So every month on the 21st day, no matter what we were doing, is we found a time to get together personally, anoint each other, lay hands on each other, and pray for these things. When Family Services contacted me and they sent me his paperwork, his birthday is August 21st. Now, those are little things, you know, some people may, I don't believe in all that number, so it sure meant something to me. I suspected God was up to something, right? And now, we have been a family for many years. He's on that six, right? We're getting, right, he moved in. This April, Carter will have been in my home for 6 years. This August will be our 5 years, right? Yeah, five, our fifth A-Day together. Again, because part of what the Lord's calling for the legacy for my life is just to make space, right? Just to make space. In Caiapha, we talk about this passage a lot. 2 Timothy 2, if you want to know what Caiapha does, and these are two scriptures I want to talk about that are true for all of us. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Across all of Scripture, the Lord never makes this exclusively a thing that's just about me and him. Now, or you and him. We have a tendency sometimes, even in the worship, listen to some of our worship lyrics, right? More often, it's me and God or what God's done for me. And, oh, as long as I just have Jesus, I don't need anybody else, right? And there's an element of that that's beautiful and true. But the Lord has a big, broad vision that he never intended it for it to just be you and him. What's his message to the disciples? Go and make disciples. I did not do this just for the 12 of you or just for the 120 that are there at the day of Pentecost. The mission was always more. The mission was that God so loved the whole world that he gave his only son. So in this passage, in 2 Timothy, you see four generations of discipleship. Paul is saying to Timothy, you've heard me talk about miraculous things. Now, Paul is the one who has that. His who story is literally Jesus intersecting him on the road, right? It started with Paul. Paul said, Timothy, you've heard me teach you many things. Generation one, Paul. Generation two, Timothy. The things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, take those things and pass them on to reliable people who then will teach others. Okay? The Lord is inviting us. Part of me sharing my story today, my hope is just this. It's not my story. It is the Lord's story of his redemption and his faithfulness. The Lord will redeem. You may look and go, wait, I didn't grow up in a family like you grew up. No, but my family wasn't always that family, right? You may be the beginning of the legacy. You may be like me and you're fortunate because you inherited. You may be the bequeather, right? The beginning of the change. Because it's always multi-generational. The other thing is this, John chapter 15, verse 16. In this beautiful passage, go look at it if you to remind yourself. This whole passage is about bearing fruit and grapes and men in the vine and the branches. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. It is about me and you. God's saying it is about us, but it's about us so that others will be born into the kingdom so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in the Father's name, I will give you. Legacy is the work of the kingdom of God. That fourth generation discipleship, I don't have a lot of control over someday where Carter's life will go. But it is my greatest hope that there will be the things that he has heard me say in the presence of many witnesses. Right? And that from that, he will know. And I've told him this. There are many things you're going to get wrong, and there are things you're going to get right. But here's how I want you to understand the way life works. Is that God is the source. And if we're not right with him, nothing is right. Right? So there are going to be times when you're not right. But there's no choice. At some point, you've got to come back to him. Because nothing is right without being right with him. Right? You may be a praying mom or a praying grandma. That's a legacy. You may be a dad that does things with integrity and honor. You may be the parent that is dragging your kids to church and they're fighting you every way. You may be the kid that's getting drugged, right? Or you may just be the person who happened in here today. The Lord has a big, beautiful plan for all of us. Pastor Jonathan.